You are turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Hopefully you spent some time reading through 1 Peter this week. There's a place in 1 Peter chapter 5 where we want to spend a little time talking about being dressed for a miracle. What we have been doing since the beginning of the year, we've talked about consecration and getting ourselves prepared to receive what God has for us. Consecration so that we can hear clearly what He wants for us in this year, 2022. Preparing ourselves for what He has in this season of our lives, with the understanding that each one of us is in a different season. But God, who is the one who keeps and sustains us, knows exactly where we are and what it is that He desires to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with the second part of verse number 5, I want to begin reading. Beginning with the second part of verse number 5, I want to begin reading, and I will read through verse number 11. From the NIV, it says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Verse 10. "The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be power forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen." So we're talking about being dressed for a miracle. Being dressed for a miracle. The second part of verse 5 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." That idea, that concept of clothing presents in your mind, or it should present in your mind, the picture of being dressed appropriately. And what you and I have been talking about this month, again, is the consecrating of ourselves unto the Lord. It is the getting us back into the place where we are properly aligned to hear His voice, and we are positioned to walk according to what He reveals. It is with the understanding that we exist for His glory. We walk so that He is glorified, so that in all that we do, He then gets the glory. Matthew talks about, "Let your good works shine before men, not so that you can be glorified, not so that people can talk about the good things that you do, but it says, let your good works shine so that God is glorified." And so you and I have been talking about getting ourselves positioned to hear God, to receive His instructions so that we can walk in obedience. For here it is, if you and I are here today, that means that God still has work yet for us to do. That means that if you woke up and you were able to breathe, if you were able to see the sunshine, if you were able to put together thought, if you were clothed in your right mind, That means that God still has work for you to do. So that means that when you and I see a new day, we approach it in a new way because we say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I won't wake up complaining no matter how bad I might feel, because I realize that if he gave me life, if he gave me another opportunity, it's a chance for me to bring glory and honor to his name. Why? Because I exist, you exist, so that God is glorified. And can I just tell you, God ain't glorified when our attitudes are foul. Amen? When our attitudes are foul, we are a poor reflection of the one who created us, the one who saved us. And therefore, you have to enter into the day getting the attitude right. It doesn't matter if you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. The good thing is this, you woke up. Amen. And what you discover is that if you wake up with the right attitude, that the one who woke you up can fix what you think is wrong or that occurred on the wrong side of the bed. Amen. But it requires that you and I then enter in with the right attitude, and that we begin to dress ourselves appropriately to hear from and receive from him, so that we know what to do with the energy, with the life, with the breath, with the resources that he has given to each one of us. The Apostle Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when you and I are talking about being dressed for a miracle, dealing with people who have already worked on consecrating ourselves, we set ourselves apart, saying that we belong to God. We've been consecrating ourselves, taking care of things that ought not be, getting rid of them. Remember, as we've been doing the assessment and God, by his Spirit, has been showing us, you've allowed some things to enter into your life that don't belong, then get rid of them. And we've been consecrating and cleaning ourselves so that we can present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. So when I talk to consecrated people, he says, clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore. So that means that this is something that God is calling for each one of us to do, not for him to do it for you. Amen. Not that he can't do it, but he's saying that you have the choice and the option to humble yourself before him, to humble yourself before the Lord under God's mighty hand. There are a few places in Scripture that help us get a grasp to understand this idea of humbling ourselves before the Lord. Having the right attitude about ourselves in relation to God and in relation to others. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, the words of Jesus, as he is talking to a group, particularly to his disciples, because they had asked him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And when they asked him this question, Jesus called a little child to him, and he placed that little child right there among them. Then he said to his disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And so in Jesus' response to their question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he brings before them a little child, one who has dependence upon another. A little child, one who is feisty, but you know, children have a way of responding appropriately to discipline and correction. Amen? Children have attributes that Jesus is saying, I want you to see that this child is not exalted in the presence of others, but they come in humility. Here's the other interesting fact. that in that culture at that time, children were not highly thought of. So they didn't walk around with you know, this entourage with them, or that people thought a lot of them. They were always kind of pushed to the side. That's why you remember the disciples when Jesus was ministering and somebody tried to bring the children, the disciples said, "Get them kids away from here." And Jesus said, "Hold up, wait a minute, wait a minute. Remember, I've come for the least of these." And he uses the children to emphasize that for the least of these, he has come, and that you then ought to receive them just as he has received them. And so Jesus is taking this child and saying, even the lowliest among you, unless you become like the lowliest among you, that's called humility. Because in verse 4 of Matthew 18, he says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So he says, if you and I are going to be dressed, clothed in humility, dressed for a miracle, we have to have the right attitude or the right perspective regarding who we are. That you and I were really created a little bit lower than the angels, but we were crowned with glory and honor. That you and I, if it were not for the grace of God, would be lost and destined for hell. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of God's provision, we now have a right to be a part of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 and 8 reminds us that it is not because of anything that you have done, but it is because of the grace of God. So you and I cannot take credit for our new position. We cannot take credit for our new status. We have to always then give it over to who Jesus is and his finished work. I am who I am because of what Jesus has done. Humility then helps you and me to understand that every blessing that we have, everything that we receive, comes because of the goodness of God. And humility helps us to understand that if it had not been for his hand moving on our behalf, that, boy, we would be lost. Humility helps us to understand that when we look at someone else who has stumbled upon what we deem hard times, that we don't judge them, that we don't condemn them, but we look at them and say, if it had not been for the grace, there go I. That might have been me. But when I properly take my position about where I am, who I am, and what Christ has done for me, like that of a little child, then he says, now you are dressing yourself appropriately to receive and to treat others correctly. Because remember, this starts off, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. It is the idea that you've got to learn how to value others and appreciate them and love them with a humility that does not exalt you while pushing them down. Isn't it enough of that going on? Don't you see enough people elevating themselves at the expense of somebody else? It's a shame when the people of God begin to take on the values of the world and they start doing the same thing that is being done in the world. And Peter is saying to you and me, if we are going to be representatives of the kingdom, if we are going to be those who carry forth hope into the world, if you and I are going to be dressed to experience miracles and deliver miracles, then you and I have to value people the right way. And we have to be clothed in humility so that we see not only ourselves properly, but that we see them properly also. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, in the words of Jesus, he gives another example and illustration of what it looks like to be clothed in humility or to have this stature or character of humility. He said to the crowds and to his disciples, he said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets, the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. He says, but you are not to be called, he's talking to his disciples, he says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, for he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, and that is the Messiah, the Christ. He says, the greatest among you will be your servant. So he's given us this picture of what humility looks like, and he's doing it as he looks at the Pharisees and what they do and saying that do what they say, but don't do what they do. They may be speaking the truth about Moses' word or what Moses received in the law. So you abide by the truth of the law, but don't follow their example, because they only say what they say for the praise of others. He's warning you and me that we don't do what we do or what we say for the praise of others. We do it because we honor God and we love God and we understand that we are to worship him and there is no one exalted above him. And therefore, we do it not for folks to see us, but because we want to honor him and him alone. That if no one ever sees us, it doesn't change what we do. Amen? That even though you may not get praise, if God has prompted you to do a thing, to walk in obedience to his word, it doesn't matter who sees you, who acknowledges you. That's not the point. Because what are you doing? You are serving God. You are worshiping God. And therefore, you're not worried about who sees you or getting credit for what you have done. In this passage, Jesus helps us understand that humility has not only to do with what you say, but if you are acting in a corresponding manner. Then look at verse 12, because this is a very important verse in Matthew chapter 23. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's helping you and me understand exactly what Peter had said, that God opposes the proud, but he shows grace to the humble. And that if you and I could get to the place where we learn how to walk in humility, if we dress in humility, that we are preparing ourselves to experience the goodness and the grace and the power of God. Because if we exalt ourselves, he says, don't worry, you'll be brought down. But if we humble ourselves, he says, don't worry, you will be exalted. I believe that when Jesus begins to talk about this term exalted, he is dealing with the fact that he has created each one of us, you and me, with purpose. He has given us gift. He has called us with purpose. You remember in Jeremiah 1 and 5, where Jeremiah said, while I was yet in the womb, God says that I knew what I was going to do with you. And then in Psalm 139, where it talks about how God knows us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has given each one of us purpose. And when you and I learn then to walk in humility, and he begins to talk about exalting us, he says, I'm going to put you in the place where you begin to do what you were called to do, where you begin to function the way you were called to function, so that through your efforts, through your work, I will be glorified because you choose to identify yourself as one of my creations. You choose to identify yourself as one saved by me. And therefore, the works that you do will bring glory and honor to me. And as you are exalting me, I will exalt you as you walk in the fullness of who you are. See, one part of humility is understanding who you are. It is not necessarily you putting yourself in this low place, denying your gifts. No, no, that's not what you do. Because when you recognize what your gifts are, you begin to operate in them. You begin to cultivate your gifts. You begin to work to develop your gifts so that they can be used of God. But if you choose to ignore how he has made you, if you choose to ignore what he has put inside you, then there is never time nor energy put in you developing who he has made you to be. And so walking in humility says, I understand who I am. And brothers and sisters, the only way you and I can truly understand who we are is when God opens up and reveals to us his truth, both through his word and through his people and by his spirit. He will let you know what you've been called to do. Amen. He will. Everybody's name has not been to be written in lights. Amen? Not everybody will have their name written in lights. But that's okay. Because the purpose that he called you to fulfill, if you do it right, he'll be glorified. He'll be honored. And most importantly, he'll write your name in lights where it matters. And where you and I have to get to the place of being is to understand what he has called each one of us to do so that we walk in it. And then we allow him to be the one who exalts. Another place in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verses 1 through 11, Jesus again uses this experience to teach his disciples and followers about humility. So there was a prominent Pharisee who had invited Jesus over to eat at his house. He says there in front of him was a man, and he had some abnormal swelling in his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He says, but they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. And then he began to ask a question. If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull it out? Still, they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table and told them this parable, he says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Since if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. He says, but when you are invited, take the lowest place. This is again this idea of you putting yourself in the right place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. He says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is again talking about choosing your place. And he throws this parable, he puts this parable right here in the place where these folks who were, again, Pharisees who put burdens on people did not want this man to experience healing because they were more inclined to adhere to the law. Jesus is saying, you need to understand your place. He's saying to them, your place was to be here to administer God's love, God's grace. That's what your place was, but you forgot what your place was. Therefore, he talks about, again, anyone who exalts themselves, which is what they were doing. He says, you're going to be humbled, but the person who then humbles yourself, you will be exalted. It's really about you and me taking inventory, about us having the right approach and attitude toward ourselves in respect to God and in respect to others. When you and I can learn to dress ourselves in humility, clothe ourselves in humility, then we become dressed and prepared for the grace of God to work through us and for us so that we both receive miracles and we administer miracles. Why? Because we've been called to be servants of the living God. We often talk about we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, when you walk in humility, what you start to understand that any healing that is done by you is not done by you, is done through you. Amen. And so your attitude is different because now you understand that you become a vessel by which God can use. And therefore, you keep yourself consecrated because you never know when God might want to use you. You never know when he might want to take you across the path of that person who has been crying out to him. And God has been looking for a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a servant who is willing to surrender himself or herself so that he can then be used as a conduit to allow the power from heaven to flow through and move in the life and the experience of another. When you start understanding that that only happens when you walk in humility, it changes the way you and I start to get dressed every day. Amen. When you and I understand that God has called us for more than the gain of the things of this world. Amen. You and I exist for the glory of God. And therefore, you and I need to offer ourselves to him on a regular basis to say that, you know what? We are here for you, O God. Use us according to your glory, O God, according to your purposes, O God. I lay my stuff aside so that, God, I can be an instrument, a vessel for your use. A few weeks ago, Brother David was ministering. He was so bold as to say, talking about disciples. He said a disciple is not only a follower of Jesus Christ, but he had the nerve to say that disciples, everywhere disciples went, they also went around healing people. You remember him saying that? I know it. You're like, brother, hold up. Why are you messing with me? Because everywhere I go, I ain't. No, I know I'm not the only one. I'm speaking on behalf of others. I'm speaking on behalf of others. But what he said was true. That you and I, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, he has given us the assignment to go about taking the good news of Jesus Christ that is able to break the chains that have people held down. And he says, therefore, wherever we go, we ought to be taking the power of Jesus Christ with us. That is not a power to exalt us, but that is a power to help us walk in humility. That is a power to help us know that it's not about you and I lifting up our name, you and I adding things to our resume. It is about you and I lifting up the great name of Jesus Christ and making sure that whatever encounter we have, when we leave, people know more about Jesus than they know about us. They might not remember my name, but we will be that one that talked about Jesus. He just couldn't shut up about Jesus. I'm trying to tell him about my problem, and all he's wanting to say to me is that Jesus is the answer. I'm trying to tell him I'm depressed, and all he wants to tell me is that Jesus just can take your depression and turn it upside down. I'm trying to tell him that I'm aching and hurting, and all he wants to tell me is that Jesus can take your pain. Because all I want to talk about is Jesus. And when you and I walk in a state of humility, it becomes less about us and more about him. Because we understand that we are nothing more than vessels, nothing more than units, conduits that are used to bring glory and honor to him. We've been gifted with intellect, with compassion, been gifted with the Spirit of God, but with the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Him. In verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, cast all of your anxiety on Him, on God, because He cares for you. He's saying that when you walk in humility, that you begin to understand that God is willing to take responsibility for you. That just as a father takes responsibility for his children and is willing to make sacrifices for their well-being, to provide for them what they need. And you know those basic staples. They need a roof over their head, and then they need utilities to keep them warm and to keep them cool when it's hot, and they need food to eat and a place to sleep. Just as a father provides all of those things, Peter said, when you walk in humility, you start to understand that God is willing to take care of all of your needs, and therefore you start to cast all of your anxiety upon Him. That you stop worrying about the things that you cannot provide and you start trusting in Him. That you start crying out to Him. The idea of casting is you are laying it before Him and refusing to carry the burden. I casted it today, but I may not have gotten my answer. I refuse to pick it up and carry the burden. I'm going to cast it again on tomorrow, for God knows what my needs are. And if He hadn't met it, it must just be a want right now. And so I'm just going to keep casting it up on Him, because He is willing to meet all of my needs according to His riches. When I walk in humility, then what I'm saying is I learn to cast all of my anxiety, all of those things that cause me to be anxious, I cast them upon the Lord, and I begin to ask for His provision. God, You provide for me. God, You do what, Lord, You want to do in my circumstance, in my experience. God, I'm trusting You and You alone. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about him having a thorn in his side. You remember that? He had seen all of these great revelations and God had given him things. But then the Apostle Paul said, I had a thorn in my flesh that had been given me from God to keep me from becoming conceited from all these revelations that I had. And he said this, three times I cast my anxiety. Well, that's not the way it says it, right? But I'm giving you the connection. Three times I cast my anxieties upon the Lord. He said, take this thing away. He has this thorn in the flesh. He's casting it upon the Lord. Take this thing away. Remove it. And then he says, finally, the Lord says to him, I'm not going to take it away. But my grace is sufficient to keep it. Paul's thought was he needed this thing to be removed from him. But God said, no, you need to keep this. You need to keep this. Because of all the stuff that I've given to you, you need something to remind you that you're human. You need something to remind you that you need to keep trusting in me. And so I'm going to let this thing keep tormenting you and keep tormenting. Because, you know, here was the deal with Paul. Paul had been so anointed that people were taking handkerchiefs from Paul, right? And they were going around, and whoever touched the handkerchief was getting healed. Now, when that starts happening, you need something to keep you grounded, right? And so he had this thing that tormented him in his flesh. And while he thought he needed to get rid of it, God said, no, you need to keep it. What you need is my grace, which is going to be sufficient to keep you. See, you and I cast our anxieties on God, and we receive His answer. We receive His response. And then whatever God says is good enough for you and good enough for me. If God says it, that settles it. I'm not going to bring this issue before you anymore. God, if this is where you want me to be, I'll stop troubling you about this issue so we can go ahead and get to the real things at hand. Cast all of your anxieties on Him. And so it is that Peter begins to give them a list of things to do. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Resist the devil. Stand firm in your faith. Knowing that the enemy of your soul is in pursuit of you. When you and I are dressed, when we're clothed in humility, we understand that we have an enemy who is out to stop us from receiving God's best for our lives. Because if he can stop us from receiving God's best for our lives, he impacts those with whom we have influence with. And so the enemy is moving about, trying to impact you, trying to stop you. When you and I walk in humility, we begin to understand that there's a reason why we cast every anxiety on him. There's a reason why we must be alert. There's a reason why we must maintain and stand in the faith, is because the enemy is looking for an opportunity to come and to throw us off of God's game. And so then you and I have to remain alert so that in the process, we don't allow the strategies of the enemy to overtake us. Because what God says is this: he will give us insight to the strategies of the enemy. He will help you and me understand what old boy is up to. And when you and I understand what he's up to, he then gives us the wisdom to operate appropriately so that he does not overtake us, but yet we stand firm in the power of the living God. He says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he says, you've got to resist him. That when he comes knocking at your door, you resist him. Here's the truth. You can't resist him in your own power. You have to be clothed in the power of God to be able to resist him. And so then God says this: submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when Peter talks about resist the devil, he's not talking about doing it in your own power. He's talking about you must first submit to God. Then you have the power to resist the devil. And in the process, you recognize the devil's strategies, but also he'll leave you alone for a season. But if you're standing and continuing to clothe yourselves in humility, then you're dressed to resist that enemy and stand for God. I love verse 10, and it says these words: and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, that in itself is enough. Amen. He says that when you and I then are clothed in humility, when we are dressed appropriately, that we get to experience the restoration of God. He says that the God of all grace will meet you right where you are. And he'll only allow your suffering to last for so long. Isn't that good? That whatever it is that you might be going through, listen, it's not going to last forever. And he says that if you continue to stand and trust in God, that he is going to restore you to your right place, restore you to what you had or what you need, restore you so that you then become an effective vessel, an effective vehicle for the kingdom of God. He says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This idea of you and I being clothed in humility simply talks about us having the right attitude about us in respect to who God is and in respect to who our brothers and our sisters are, in respect to who people are. And he says, and when you do that, then you then will be used as a vehicle, as a vessel for the power of God to be first expressed in your life and then to be expressed in the lives of others. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you that we are in a time right now where people are in need of restoration. We are in a time right now where people are in need of being restored because there are so many who are broken, so many who are confused, so many who are worn out. They need to know that the power of the living God still exists, that He is the same God today that He was on yesterday, that the stories that you and I read about does not end the chapter of God interacting with humanity, but that same God is here and is involved in our experiences right now. And all He is needing is some people who are clothed in humility, who are dressed for miracles so that He can begin to use them to work through them. And let me just be honest, I want to be one of them. Therefore, I am not only consecrating myself, saying, God, use me. I am saying, God, show me now, God, those places where I have walked in pride. And here's what I'm willing to do. When You show me, I will repent. I didn't say I was going to come tell y'all about it. I said, I will repent. Yeah, I know you already think you know where I've been walking in pride, but you don't know. You need to deal with you because He's talking to me. What you've discovered is that God deals with each one of us where we are. And your job and my job is to go before Him and say, God, I just want to be used by You. And I understand that You will not tolerate a proud person because You oppose the proud. And I don't want to be proud, God. Instead, I want to walk in humility before You. And what I discover is that my heart is deceitful. My mind is deceitful. When I think I'm walking in humility, I might be walking in pride. And so I need a fresh revelation from You so that I can see, God, what You see, so that I can respond, God, to what You want me to respond to, so that You can empower me after I have been dressed appropriately, and You can use me so that chains can be broken. Amen. And each one of us got to come to Him with that attitude. Don't worry about anybody else. Listen, don't you remember what it says? For the person who exalts himself, you ain't got to pray for God to humble them. He'll take care of that all by Himself. What He's looking for is the person who is willing to come before Him for themselves to say, God, show me how to walk in humility. Show me how to be clothed in humility. You're familiar with the story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, who was a man who had been given to interpret dreams, responded to a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel, when he responded to that dream, you can read about this over in Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5. When he responded to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he told him that what he dreamed about himself, but he could prevent what he saw from happening. He told him, just whatever you do, walk in humility before God. Yes, God has made you ruler over all of these kingdoms. Yes, God has given you charge, he says, but you need to make sure that you walk in humility before God. And if you walk in humility before God, none of this stuff that you saw in your dream is going to happen. About a year later, Nebuchadnezzar forgot what Daniel had said. He walked out his balcony and he looked over his kingdom. He started stroking his beard, adjusted his robe. He said, my, 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 look at this kingdom that I have built. And before the word built, before the T, you know, the built, before the T could come out of his mouth, it says that he all of a sudden lost his mind. One moment he was clothed in his right mind, the next minute he is loony, crazy. So much so that he went into the wilderness, into the wild, and stayed there for several years, all because he exalted himself and God suddenly humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar, after he came back to his senses, because he did come back to his senses, he came back to his senses, and when he was restored in his right mind and he opened up his mouth, all he could do was begin to praise God. All he could do was begin to talk about the sovereign God who rules and who reigns. It was no more of this, look at my kingdom, which I have built. It was like, look at God. And when you and I learn to walk in humility, that becomes our expression. It is no longer about what we do, what we accomplish, what we achieve. It's all about, look at God. Amen. When he delivers us through something, look at God. When he allows us to do something well, look at God. It's we learn that when we are clothed in humility, that it becomes all about him and him alone. When doors are opened up for us, it's not about the stuff that's on our resume. It's all about God. Yes, it's who you know. And if you know God, he can open up doors for you that no man can shut. And what you and I learn how to do is to give glory and honor to him when we are walking, when we are clothed in humility and are dressed for miracles. Let's exalt him above everything else and present ourselves to him to be used by him so that his name is glorified in a world where people are confused about truth so that he is honored. Amen.